Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. The title of the sermon today is The Church. It's appropriate for a church anniversary, no? Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it." That's the scripture we're launching here this morning. The first question is, what is church? As well as I have heard many answers to that question. But what we're going to look at is, what is the biblical description of the church? How would you describe its identity? And once you do that, how would you describe how we fulfill Christ's desire for his church? There's many various biblical descriptions of the church in the Bible. We're referred to as a family, right, which we are. We're referred to as the bride of Christ, which we are. We're referred to as a vineyard. We're referred to as a temple. And even though we say the church is not a building, we're referred to as a building whose foundation and cornerstone is Jesus Christ. We're a kingdom. We're a flock. But probably the most important metaphor for what the church is that we're referred to as his body. We're referred to as a body. So we're all part of a body. The church is the body of Christ. And that's a unique position that we have. We're in Christ. So, when people talk about a church, they're joining a church. They can join a church if they want, but how you really become part of the church is you have to do certain things. How does one enter this church or the body of Christ? Well, the necessary answer is through repentance and faith in Christ as the payment for our sins. That restores the relationship between God and the Creator. Through Christ. That's how you enter into the church. One of the things I ask people when they want to join the church, I say, "Well, what's your testimony?" Because you can't join the church unless you're already part of the church. And this particular local expression of the church. So you need to have done something. You need to have repented of your sins and accept Christ's payment for your sins. And then he baptizes you in to the body of Christ. People ask this, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says this, Paul writes this, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We're all given the one Spirit to drink." A lot of confusion about, well, what is this? What is this baptism by the Spirit? Well, without getting into a huge dissertation about what other people feel about that, I think we all feel this, simply put, that when you believe in Christ, God's Spirit enters into your being, into the individual, and you become part of Christ. Christ in you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul always talked about Christ in you. Well, Christ is in you because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One Spirit into one body. So that says to me that the moment somebody receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again of what? The Spirit. It's not head knowledge. It's heartfully confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord, repenting of whatever at that moment you know to be your sin or your own way in life, and he And he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, life has never been the same for me. The reason why I'm serving him today is because his indwelling spirit is in me, causing me to serve him. If I did not have the Holy Spirit, it'd be a tough road to try to maintain looking like a Christian. So other people might think that I'm a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, some people have made decisions for Christ, I think. And they never have entered into this idea that they've been baptized with the Spirit into Christ, into His body. And look, a believer may outwardly separate himself from the body of Christ. But if you're a believer, there's no separation. You are in Christ, and that means that you're united with everybody else in this building that's in Christ. You can't undo that. You can separate yourself and not want to be part of the body of Christ and not experience the fellowship with other members of the body of Christ, which, by the way, is vital to your spiritual growth. And it's vital to my spiritual growth, right? That's how it works. You come into the body of Christ, you're unique, you've got certain gifts and talents you've got, He's given you, and you come into the body and we build each other up so that we can go out and affect the world for Christ. So, if you're in Christ, we're part of one body. I guess that's what I wanted to say. Jesus wanted us, though, to experience this unity. It's one thing for me to tell you about theologically speaking, you're united with one another, right? Experientially, Jesus, one of his last prayers for his believers is that they might be one. Let me read it to you out of John 17, 20 through 22. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples, his inner circle there. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's very vital. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Best case scenario, right? May they be brought into complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, loved me and loved them even as you have loved me. What is he saying? He's praying one of the final prayers in his life that we would become unified, not just positionally but experientially, and that we would can stay totally connected to Christ and His Spirit. And to God, ultimately, just as he did with his father. You remember, he always said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. He spent time in prayer. He was connected. The result of that is revolutionary. What does it say? What do we just read? That the world may know that Christ is who he said he was and that he affects people's lives. The result of us being unified and in Christ is that the world around us will be changed. There'll be a change. People will see us, and I mean, we don't arrive at this, but they'll see us becoming more loving. They'll see us becoming more life-giving people. They'll see us learning how to be more open-hearted. They'll see us resolving conflicts in healthy ways. They'll see us growing past our broken, hurtful behavior patterns. And they'll see us not just caring about ourselves, but others around us. And as a result, they'll say something like, well, that's supernatural. They've got something. There's something about this Christianity, about being in Christ. There must be something about this way of following Christ. So I say, you know, the world's complacent towards Christ now for the most part. Would you not agree with me? I mean, they're not beating down the doors to find out about it, but the complacency would probably be shattered when they see oneness in us and the way we love one another. I said, look at how these Christians love one another. We'll talk about how that love was practical. So how do we maintain oneness among us? I mean, we are different, aren't we? We're all unique. Pieces of work. That's what they say, right? You're a piece of work, they say. Right? Yeah, that's right. I'm a piece of work. You get to know me, you'll know I'm a piece of work. And you'll know my faults and what I struggle with. And I'm the only, I get up and I tell you all of them in front of you just so you know that it's okay. And you tell me sometimes when they get out of hand. But whatever the case is I'm growing and becoming more Christ-like. Okay? One of the keys to oneness is humility. You ever deal with somebody that doesn't want to receive anything? They're not humble. They won't take any advice. Jesus modeled that for us, did he not? Humility. Paul desired it for the churches that he planted. And it must be hard to maintain oneness because they constantly talked about it in some of the letters. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 2:2, which really talks about Christ's humility, and also that's his desirable trait for oneness. Philippians 2:2, it starts in. Make my joy complete. Paul wanted his joy to be complete by being like-minded, not being all the same, thinking all the same, but like-minded, having the same love. Being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. I just want to say, by the way, I think the church does a good job at that. All right? I mean, when we read these things, we are doing some of these as a body of Christ, okay? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Can you imagine that? The creator of the universe, the second person of the Trinity. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He did what? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Can you imagine what would happen if all Christians cared for others more than themselves? If we practice the virtue of humility on a consistent basis. Now, mind you, this is all through the power of God's Spirit, but we have to hold it up as something that we deem valuable for our growth and growth in others. Christ was never concerned to maintain his status, his rights, or his ego. He was not worried about his ego, right? He humbled himself. Remember what happened? Mockers spat at him. On him. And he just stood there. They nailed him to the cross and he hung there. He didn't say, oh, you can't do this to me. He didn't say this was... He just didn't. It was part of the way he showed us humility. We're quick to say, oh, you can't do that to me. Some of us have backgrounds where we were abused or mistreated growing up, and we got out of the house and we said, no one's ever going to do that to me again. And we start out in life with a big chip on our shoulder. I know this from personal experience. It's like, oh no. And so we overreact, and so we have to relearn the humility. But the good news is we can do this because of Christ. Doesn't mean you have to become a doormat for somebody. Everybody always thinks that because, you know, you've been in relationships. But it does mean that the mind of humility says, If this means possibly someone's salvation or a benefit to them, or I'll be a blessing to them, I'll suffer because I care about you. Sometimes we absorb things, right? We say, it's just not worth it. I can absorb this. In Christ, I can absorb this transgression or this fault that this other person... Because in anything, and I'm learning this, and this is, you can write this down, the relationship is more important than my rights. We fight for the relationship, right? You don't want to fight for your rights. Good luck with that. Bud Grover told me a long time ago, you want to be right or you want to be happily married? So he told me. It was just a passing thing, but I'll never forget it. I don't know how I apply it all the time, because I like to be right. It feels good to be right. But at what cost? The relationship is more important than being right, I think, or being in my rights. Love is another essential key to unity. You could have told me that, because you know that. Jesus commanded his disciples, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. And this is tough, because love, the kind of love he's talking about, agape love, is not selective, and it doesn't depend on the circumstances. Anybody got kids? Yeah. I mean, if you only loved them when they were acting the way you wanted them to, that's going to be a tough road to hoe, right? They need to know that you love them in spite of the things that they do wrong, whether deliberate or accidental. That's the way God is. I remember when I married my wife Bethany here. Bethany, sometime within a year or so, I said, she loves me even though I got these faults. I mean, I repented and I asked for forgiveness. I said, this is how God's love is. He knows it's not one day on, one day off. She knows I struggle with things, and she still loves me. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. That's the kind of Christ love. Loving people all the time is not easy work, is it? And I say it's work sometimes. We don't have a natural capacity to love everybody. I'm just saying. Yeah, you think maybe I'm a bad person, but you're just like me. But we can do it, and it's possible because of this, Romans 5:5. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. This is why it's so important to rely on the Spirit and not myself. Because in Christ I can love even the most unlovable. Doesn't mean I have to become a whipping post for them or something, but I can love, I can choose to love them. I don't know how that works out in day-to-day basis, but you can apply it to yourself. Jesus showed his love for his disciples that night at the Last Supper. What? He got up, performed a loving service to the smelly feet disciples, right? He got up and he washed their feet. Peter responded incredulously. He said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Meaning, I should be washing feet. I'm not going to have any of this. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. Well, guess what? None of us are worthy to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and made free from sin, right? He gave it as an example. He says in John 13, later on, he says, you call me, he says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Good anniversary exhortation for the church. Humility, love, sacrificial service for one another helps maintain the unity of the body. What about the nature of the body of Christ? We should be a sacrificial bunch, no? The early believers, and people get all worried about this too. Does this mean I got to sell all my stuff? I mean, I got to share with other people? That's my stuff! I got it in storage. I pay $75 a month for it. Am I going to go to my store? I don't have a storage bin. Well, I do have a shop that's, I can hardly walk in it anymore. But anyways, we're sacrificial. Let me read to you Acts, what they did because of what happened to them. All the believers were together. Acts 2:44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That means I got a rototiller, it's yours. Right? I got food on my table, it's yours. You can't have anything to do with my wife and my kids. But anything physically, things you, it's yours. Selling their possessions and goods, and they gave them to people who had need. Oh man, you don't know how much I work for that nice. Really? Gave to anyone as they had need. Each day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And look at the result of that sacrificial love among the believers. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. This is the oneness that Jesus prayed for that night, right? This is an example of the oneness. And because of the world could see the unity and the love, people were more readily, I'm not saying they all of them, but people were more readily convinced of Jesus and his identity because people don't do that normally, right? They don't share like that. They don't go and sell something they have just so someone else can have it. If they have an excess, they might part with 10, 20%. But they don't sell things just so the other person can survive. We should. The second thing the nature of the fellowship was, and this is going to be tough to swallow, is they were transparent. And the act of transparency is that they would confess their sins to one another. That's a humbling thing to do, isn't it? Because we really don't want people to know that we have issues. I used to tell somebody I got more issues than back issues of Life magazine. I mean, there's issues in our lives. We're broken. We come into a broken world. People don't treat us with love, and we don't treat them with love and the compassion that we need. So they would confess their, King James says fault, confess your faults, but really the word is sin. And not just when I sin against you, but here's what I'm struggling with, brother and sister, and I'm going to confess it to you because I want someone to hold me accountable for this. Because as long as I keep it hidden, you think it's hidden, actually, some of them can be hidden, other ones can't be. Confess their sins to one another. Imagine what a depth of honesty, beauty, and understanding. If we could, and look, this has to be done confidentially and with people that you trust, and we should be trusting people to confess. I'm struggling in this area. Well, we already knew you were, brother, but thanks for, I don't know. Confession of faults. It's an act of humility. Sometimes a person will say, well, I have the same struggle, right? Or, yeah, I used to struggle with that, and I've overcome it. You want me? I'll pray with you. Well, hold me accountable. You know, ask me how I'm doing from week to week on this. Why is this important? Because sin has a tendency to break the unity of the fellowship between God's people. It breaks the joy. And when someone's in the body is acting in sin, the fellowship becomes a little strained. Just like your fellowship with the Holy Spirit becomes strained when you decide to go your own way. And he says to you, well, yeah, I know you're praying to me, but what about making that right? You ever had that experience? Get down to pray and he keeps throwing up that, you know, you need to get this right. Or it comes up. Thank God, that's the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Don't continue to go past it. Just say, yeah, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God. He already knows. He's waiting for Christians to come and be cleaned of that. Christians can't say, I can do whatever I want and it won't affect anybody else, especially in the body of Christ. I think that's enough of that. I think you get the idea. James, the Lord's brother, is the one that wrote that. Confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. How about forgiving one another once you've confessed it? Anybody ever had a hard time with forgiveness? I mean, depending on the severity of the offense, forgiveness can be really tough. I know it's commanded, but it can be really tough. Have you ever hear anyone say, I'm never going to forgive them? Or, oh, I forgive them, but I want nothing to do with them ever again. Well, that doesn't restore a relationship. You at least should be trying to restore the relationship. That's what if Jesus had, what if God the Father had that attitude? He's out to restore the relationship. It's about relationship. People in the body of Christ, if you hold it against them, that's part of your body you're holding it against. It's not going to function the way it should function. And you're not going to be blessed by it. Apostle Paul writes again, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances. You ever have a grievance? My dad used to work at a factory, and there was like, they would write down grievances. You have grievances against somebody? Something you don't like? Something they've done to you? He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a beautiful way to maintain unity in the fellowship. Another one is bearing one another's burdens. That's pretty obvious, right? Galatians 6:2, carry or bear each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Are we the kind of people that people can confide in us? And when we have a need, do we carry part of that burden because it lightens the load? I think we are. I think we do that. Can we do it the better? Yes, we can always do it. I think great things happen when that's done. I think people that come and visit or people that we reach out to in the community, when they see that we're willing to bear their burdens, it glorifies Christ. Amen? And then he says we're to edify one another. It's interesting. I love fellowship, you know. But sometimes I think my conversation is around things that have nothing to do with the Bible, right? Do you watch the game? How's your lawn? How's your garden? You know, da-da-da-da. I mean, that's okay. I mean, you get to know people, but I think that if we're going to edify one another, the core of that has to be centered on the Word of God and Christ. You think I'm too legalistic here? I mean, I'm just... The Word of God, the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Listen to what Colossians 3:16 and 17 says. Beautiful guide. I got part of it on my wall in my office. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Look at the Word of God should be rich in us. And it should be something... I mean, you can have a personality and not just sit around and quote scripture all the time, right? But it should be... You know what I'm saying? You ever meet somebody like that? How you doing today? Or no. I one friend has said... You told him to take care. He said, oh, no, brother. I'm casting my care on the Lord. You know, you're like, always, you just can't talk normally to somebody. They're quoting scripture at you, right? I mean, but at the core of it, there's a time and a place to edify one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The last one on the list is we need to pray for one another. James 5:16. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. We mentioned it earlier. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I am the righteous, I have the righteousness of Christ. I am not always experientially righteous. If there's sin in my life, I need to get that right. But I try, if I'm going to be praying, I need to be right. I don't want anything to hinder my prayers. You know, things hinder your prayer. Your relationship with your wife or your husband will hinder your prayers if it's not right. So we have to be right. This responsibility is a privilege. And look, we are not going to remain unified as the body of Christ if you avoid this for one another. We have to pray for one another. We have to pray for one another. In closing, I was thinking this week, it's the 27th anniversary of the church, the founding of the church, and I was thinking about our name. It's a long name, I understand. Grace Evangelical Bible Church. Just to bring us back to the root, our roots a little bit. First name on that title is Grace. I think that they thought, you know, from whom I talked to, because of the great grace God extended to us in Christ's death on the cross, we want to be extending grace to other people. We want to be grace-filled people. That's the first element on that sign. The second is that we're evangelical. Some people ask, well, what does that mean? Well, we want to be people who fulfill the Great Commission. Evangelical. I mean, there's more to it than that. But we want to go out and make disciples of all nations, all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. So we want to be, as we go out into the world, we want to be proclaiming Christ. We want to be evangelical. We want to tell them about Christ. This should be so alive in our lives that everybody we meet at some point with the leading of the Spirit, want to tell them that. See, the gospel has an element of gossip. They gossip the gospel. Everywhere they went, they said, did you hear about Christ? Did you know that the Creator of the universe came in the form of a man and died on the cross, lived a perfect life, died on the cross so that you could have eternal life? I mean, that's good news. That's the gospel. Turn from your sins, repent, and accept this great. We're all sinners. The third thing, if we're going to teach people to obey everything that's commanded, is the third thing is Bible, right? Grace Evangelical Bible Church. We're Bible-based here, right? We want to remain Bible-based. It's important that we remain Bible-based. And the last one is, we're a church. We're the body of Christ, this local expression of Christ to this community and to the world. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're the body of Christ. We're your body. We're your expression of you on the face of the earth. Help us to become more and more like you. Life would be filled with much more joy, much more fellowship, and that we would take what we have here and not just keep it in the building, but we would take it out to the world, Lord God. That they would be able to experience what you look like because they see it in the body of Christ. What you've done, how you care for people. power of the Holy Spirit to make this happen. We struggle, Lord God, but you have the power for the victory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.